A few years back, History of the Saints began production of 7 seasons of a documentary television series titled History of the Saints. Season 1, Foundations of the Restoration. Season 2, Joseph Smith's Kirtland. Season 3, From Pentecost to Persecution, The Missouri Years. And Season 4, Joseph Smith's Nauvoo. Then 3 more seasons telling the story of Brigham Young and the Saints, beginning with the Nauvoo Exodus in 1846, titled Gathering to the West. Then Building Zion. And finally, The Kingdom Endures. Altogether, over 100 hours of Latter-day Saint pioneer history. For these and all of History of the Saints books and DVD products, visit us at historyofthesaints.org.
Welcome to the History of the Saints podcast. My name is Glenn Rawson, series host. What you are about to listen to is an episode about the documentary history of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This episode is one of more than 250 presentations from 1805 and the birth of Joseph Smith the prophet through 1877 and the death of Brigham Young. This series interviews some of the finest scholars of our time and presents the latest in historical research and facts as it relates to early Latter-day Saint history. And it comes from the long-running, highly acclaimed television documentary series, History of the Saints. If you have a desire to learn the history in depth and detail, then this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us. It was October the 8th, 1829, here at Egbert B. Grandin's print shop in Palmyra, New York, when Oliver Cowdery and Joseph Smith Jr. bought a Bible from Grandin. It was bound in brown leather. It was a large family-style Bible weighing in just under 5 pounds. And of course, Joseph would look at that Bible through the Urim and Thummim. And what began then as a casual examination would, in his terms, become a branch of his calling. Joseph Smith Jr. loved the Holy Bible and taught from it his entire life. In his youth, he spoke of a war of words and a tumult of opinions surrounding the ministers of his day and their interpretations of the Bible. That made, if you will, the Bible a battleground for some. But to Joseph, it was holy ground. It was through James 1:5 in the King James Version that the heavens were opened to him. Then in the course of translating the Book of Mormon, Joseph learned that many plain and precious truths had been removed from the Bible and must needs be restored. And that is our story. The story of the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible.
In June of 1830, just a couple of months after the church was organized, the prophet Joseph Smith received a revelation to Joseph the Revelator. The revelation is in the handwriting of Oliver Cowdery, and Oliver Cowdery, of course, had been the prophet scribe through most of the Book of Mormon, so they knew how to work together as translator and as scribe. We have no way of knowing what Joseph Smith anticipated when this revelation came to him, but as it turned out, it was unlike any other revelations that the prophet had received up to that point. This revelation was the narration of a series of visions that Moses had.
Amid all the trials and tribulations we had to wade through, the Lord, who well knew our infantile and delicate situation, vouchsafed for us a supply of strength and granted us line upon line of knowledge, here a little and there a little, of which the following was a precious morsel. Joseph Smith.
Again, we don't know if Joseph Smith knew that this was leading into a translation of the Bible.
Near the end of that revelation came this.
In the day when the children of men shall esteem my words as naught, and take many of them from the book which thou shalt write, behold, I will raise up another like unto thee, and they shall be had again among the children of men, among as many as shall believe.
So the June 1830 revelation essentially ends like that, with readers, including perhaps the prophet Joseph Smith, realizing that at some point more was going to be revealed. On that same page, in the Joseph Smith translation document is now found at that point a new heading. And the heading reads as follows: A revelation given to the elders of the Church of Christ on the first book of Moses, chapter 1. And so by page 3 of the manuscript, regardless of what Joseph Smith knew about where this revelation was going to take him, it appears that the prophet and his scribe now knew that this was going to be a revelation about the book of Genesis.
Joseph had spoken of the church as being in a delicate and infantile state. And yet, some of the greatest doctrines that Joseph would ever receive came to him and to the church at this time.
So what was going on in the church in June of 1830? It was still a tiny little church with three little branches in Colesville, New York, Fayette, New York, and Manchester, New York. And those little branches were essentially the families that lived there and a few other people who had joined the church at that time. The church was having conferences where the elders of the church got together to try to understand what the Lord intended for them. And revelations continued to come during that time. So for me, it's remarkable that in the midst of the church's, perhaps we could say, most primitive stage as a new organization, that we get some of its heaviest doctrine revealed. And to me, this is such a testimony of the prophet Joseph Smith and the fantastic things he did. As a very, very young man with no formal education, able to produce scriptural texts like he did, it's just, to me, the easiest explanation is the one that he gave, that it was, he had the gift and power of God to be a prophet, seer, revelator, and translator.
From those beginnings in June of 1830, Joseph Smith would carry on what he called the New Translation of the Scriptures all the way to July 2nd, 1833 in Kirtland, when he declared the work finished.
Oliver Cowdery was the prophet scribe for the beginning of the New Translation of the Bible, and he continued to be the prophet scribe for the first 10 pages, and that took us into the first few chapters of Genesis. In the fall of 1830, Oliver Cowdery, the prophet scribe, was called on a mission. He was sent on what we call the Lamanite mission, and he could no longer serve as the prophet scribe. And so the next scribe that worked on the translation with the prophet was John Whitmer, and he wrote the date of October 21st on the manuscript, and that's where his handwriting begins.
When John Whitmer took over as scribe, they were at Genesis 5:28 in the work. And John worked for a while, and then duty called him elsewhere. And another scribe, a mystery scribe, took over for a short time. It would not be until the 1990s when this scribe's writing would be identified. It was Emma Smith.
Her handwriting on the Joseph Smith translation manuscripts is very significant because that summer she had received a revelation through the prophet, section 25 of the Doctrine and Covenants, in which she was called to be the backup scribe when the prophet's regular scribe was not available. And so the regular scribe now was no longer Oliver Cowdery because he had gone to Missouri. It was John Whitmer. But for some reason, at least for one day, but possibly only that much, Emma Smith's handwriting is on the pages showing that she served as the backup scribe. And then we get John Whitmer's handwriting again, and he continues on. Her handwriting is very orderly, very clear, and it's very much like John Whitmer's handwriting. And because of that, many people looked at the manuscripts and hadn't noticed handwriting change. So John Whitmer continues to serve as the prophet's scribe. Then in December, Sidney Rigdon and Edward Partridge come from Ohio to New York to meet the prophet Joseph Smith and to learn more about this faith that they had embraced, having been taught the gospel by the Lamanite missionaries.
Upon Sidney's arrival in December of 1830, Joseph received a revelation from the Lord on his behalf. Among other things, the revelation declares this:
And a commandment I give unto thee, that thou shalt write for him, and the scripture shall be given, even as they are in mine own bosom.
Sidney Rigdon then starts writing in December, about the middle of December, very shortly after he arrived in New York. And he continues on as the prophet scribe through the rest of the first Genesis manuscript, which was finished early in the month of March. At that point, the prophet received a revelation that he was to leave the Old Testament and go to the New Testament instead, because the Lord had new things to reveal to him. And so on March 7th, they ceased the translation of the Old Testament. They started with the translation of the New Testament, finished the New Testament over the next year or more, and then went back and finished the Old Testament later on.
And now behold, I say unto you, it shall not be given unto you to know any further concerning this chapter until the New Testament be translated, and in it all these things shall be known.
A few years back, History of the Saints began production of 7 seasons of a documentary television series titled History of the Saints. Season 1, Foundations of the Restoration. Season 2, Joseph Smith's Kirtland. Season 3, From Pentecost to Persecution, The Missouri Years. And Season 4, Joseph Smith's Nauvoo. Then, 3 more seasons telling the story of Brigham Young and the Saints, beginning with the Nauvoo Exodus in 1846, titled Gathering to the West. Then, Building Zion. And finally, The Kingdom Endures. Altogether, over 100 hours of Latter-day Saint pioneer history. For these and all of History of the Saints books and DVD products, visit us at historyofthesaints.org.
This was hard work for the scribes. The scribes are writing out in longhand everything that the prophet has dictated. All of the original Genesis manuscript was written out in longhand.
On New Testament manuscript 1, it reads as follows: a translation of the New Testament translated by the power of God. So, how did Joseph do this translating work?
As far as we know, Prophet Joseph Smith did not use any kind of instrument like the seer stone or the Urim and Thummim for the translation of the Bible. The best evidence that we have is that the prophet sat with a printed Bible in his lap or on the table in front of him, and the scribe was across the room or across the table, and the prophet dictated to the scribe. It's an absolutely remarkable process of revelation coming as the prophet is looking at his text, has his mind open to all kinds of new words he then dictates to scribes, and then brings it back to another line or two or three or four or five verses or whatever, biblical text, and then reveals new material that has no counterpart in the Bible. This is just an absolutely amazing process that I can't explain in any way except to say that Joseph Smith was exactly who he claimed to be. The evidence of the dictation of a revealed text is just breathtaking on those manuscript pages.
In terms of the authority and the power of the new translation of the scriptures, it was in that same revelation given to Sidney Rigdon that the Lord said this:
the scriptures shall be given, even as they are in mine own bosom, to the salvation of mine own elect.
That tells me as a reader that this is something that I want to take very seriously.
The Joseph Smith translation of the Bible has been historically misunderstood and mistrusted. Yet, its doctrinal contribution to the Restoration is monumental. It was meant from the beginning to be studied.
The new translation of the Bible brought to the consciousness of Latter-day Saints a great deal of doctrinal material that we had never experienced before. And there are many new things that are entirely different, but there are others where doctrines that are found in the Bible are clarified and made better and made to make more sense. From the prophet's Genesis translation, we learn clearly that God had a body. because the text tells us that he created Adam after the express image of his own body. He appears to Enoch and speaks with Enoch face to face, making it clear that he has a face and that he has a physical presence. Another important doctrinal contribution is the fact that the Book of Moses, the early chapters of Genesis, teach us of the vast expanse of God's creative efforts. God has worlds without numbers. The divine mission of Jesus Christ is emphasized in the early Genesis chapters. We know that Jesus Christ had a preexistence as a divine being, that he was the creator of God's creations, and we also learn that his redemptive power has no limits in terms of universal geography, if we could use that term, and also time, that all people, according to the new translation of the Bible, both before and after Jesus' coming in the flesh, were saved through his atoning power.
From the Joseph Smith translation came doctrines that define the Latter-day Saints up to the present day. Now, among those was the concept of Zion. Joseph's revelations at the beginning mentioned Zion and seeking after Zion. But in reality, the full understanding of Zion was yet to come.
Then, in December of 1830, one of the great revelatory events in the history of the church took place, namely the revelation of what we now have as Moses chapter 6 and 7 of the Pearl of Great Price. This is the account of Enoch. So if Joseph Smith knew very little about Zion prior to December of 1830, but had little snippets of references to it that preceded this revelation, he received a lot of material in these revelations. These are two very big chapters that focus on the career of Enoch as a great seer who began a community that turned into Zion. The building of Zion became the great cause of the church. One thing that in my mind sets Joseph Smith apart from other people in his generation and even from other prophets was that he was a community builder. That's what God had him do. He had him build communities. And all of this was a quest for Zion, and Joseph Smith talked about it through the rest of his life. So, yes, this becomes a consuming mission for the prophet Joseph Smith, and it was a vision that he had that he carried with him there in Ohio and then later to Missouri, later to Nauvoo, that is still part of the vision of the church today.
Through the translation of the Book of Mormon, and then immediately thereafter, the translation of the Bible, consider the spiritual education that Joseph Smith received.
Joseph Smith became, through his Bible translation, a great master of the Scriptures. He understood the Bible in ways that are different from how other people understand it. For him, the Bible was a conduit to revelation, but the source of revelation was the connection between the Holy Ghost and between him. And so Joseph Smith, as the student of the Scriptures for the rest of his life, he's quoting out of the Bible in every sermon that he gave. But I think more than anything else, he learned through this process about his mission as a prophet and a seer and a revelator and a translator. That is, that the ultimate source of what we understand from the Bible comes from revelation from God through the Holy Ghost. And that is a skill that Joseph Smith mastered, in part, I believe, through his inspired study of the Old New Testament.
December 1st, 1831. I resumed the translation of the Scriptures and continued to labor in this branch of my calling with Elder Sidney Rigdon as scribe. Joseph Smith.
Joseph Smith is called in the Revelations and the Doctrine and Covenants a translator, and he considered this an important branch of his calling, just like prophet, seer, and revelator. His role as a translator was not finished when the Book of Mormon translation was finished. In fact, the Book of Mormon came off the press in the last week of March of 1830. The church was organized on April 6th, 1830, and within less than 3 months after that, the prophet began his very ambitious project of working through the Bible and creating a new revised translation of the Bible.
Did the prophet Joseph Smith finish his work on the Bible? Did he ever intend to publish it? And can it be trusted in what it contains? Now, these are just some of the questions that have grown up around the JST and persist.
After the prophet's death in 1844 and the movement of the saints in 1846-47 out to Utah, the church lost all connections that it had once had with the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible. And the reason for that was that the prophet was no longer with the church, but neither were any of his scribes who had worked on it. And none of the people who led the church here in Utah and in subsequent generations ever had anything to do with it. And as a result of that, we became disconnected from it, and a lot of false ideas concerning the Joseph Smith translation made their way into our culture. And some of these are worth mentioning. First, the idea that the prophet never finished the translation. That was believed in the church for many years. We now know that Joseph Smith did finish it. He worked on it from June of 1830 to July of 1833. And beginning in July of 1833, he always considered it finished and tried to publish it.
July 2nd, 1833. We are exceedingly fatigued, owing to a great press of business. We, this day, finished the translating of the scriptures, for which we returned gratitude to our Heavenly Father, Joseph Smith.
Another idea was that Joseph Smith didn't want to publish it, but in fact, indeed, he did. We have a lot of sources that tell us that it was his intent to publish it. But other things, for example, the building of the Kirtland Temple, then the building of the Nauvoo Temple, the expulsion of the saints from Missouri and so forth, always took precedence over it. And so his desired anticipation of publishing the new translation before his death never took place. Another favorite rumor among many Latter-day Saints for a long time was that after the prophet's death, that other people made changes in the manuscripts, and so the translation was not reliable. None of those ideas are true.
So in summary then, Joseph Smith Jr., 24, 25 years of age, bought a Bible from Grandin and sat down to read the book. And as he read, his mind was opened by the power of the Holy Ghost, and it was given to him to understand the Holy Bible as it was in the Lord's own bosom. And continuing without the aid of the Urim and Thummim or the seer stones, Joseph read the entire book. And as he did so, he would dictate doctrines and principles, corrections to the text that there's no way he could possibly have known. And he would dictate those to his scribes. And that from his mind, at a pace slow enough that the scribes could write it down, and that without stopping to collect his thoughts or losing his train of thought. And today, the modern reader is constrained to exclaim when looking at the JST, "It came from God." There's no way Joseph Smith as a man could have done this. That is the JST. Next week, the Lamanite Mission. I'm Glenn Rawson, and we'll see you then.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on what you have listened to, please go to historyofthesaints.org. The History of the Saints team that produced this podcast has also produced numerous books and full-length documentaries on early Latter-day Saint church history and the key figures that made that history. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time.
This podcast of History of the Saints has been produced by Dennis Lyman and Glenn Rawson. History of the Saints is a 501c3 nonprofit organization.